Our scripture this evening is in Psalm 75, verses 1 through 10. And, you know, we've got tonight kind of a dovetail between what we looked at in the call of Jeremiah this morning and what Asaph is talking about in this psalm tonight. Because Asaph is really talking about warning his generation. God has delivered his people. Okay, God has delivered his people yet again. We're not entirely sure what deliverance Asaph is celebrating, but we know that God has delivered his people. But God spends most of this psalm speaking. Okay, there's only a verse or two verses where Asaph is speaking and then at the end. But in the middle of the psalm, it is God speaking. And he's telling Asaph and all of the people of Israel that you need to warn your generation of the coming judgment. Because here's the danger, beloved, is that God delivered us. He'll do it again. No matter what mess we get ourselves into, God will deliver us again. And we're going to see as we work through Jeremiah that that was the mindset of Judah during Jeremiah's time. And we also understand, I told you this morning, Jeremiah is going to watch the fall of Jerusalem. And God said, I've sent prophet after prophet to warn you of the coming judgment, and you have not heeded the warnings, so judgment is going to come. And we understand, again, another biblical doctrine about the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment seat. And we're going to talk about those in our sermon tonight. There is a way to warn people of the coming judgment without being judgmental. Okay? It's not our place to judge. It is our place to warn people the judge is coming and he is just. And you will receive exactly what you have sown. Psalm 75, verses 1 through 10, in honor of the reading of God's word, let's stand. For the choir director, set to all Teshet, a psalm of Asaph, a song. We give thanks to you, O God, we give thanks, for your name is near. Men declare your wondrous works. When I select an appointed time, it is I who judge with equity. The earth and all who dwell in it melt. It is I who have firmly set its pillars. Selah. I said to the boastful, do not boast. And to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with insolent pride. For not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. For a cup is in the hand of the Lord, and the wine foams. It is well mixed, and he pours out of this. Surely all the wicked of the earth must drain and drink down its dregs. But as for me, I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob, and all the horns of the wicked he will cut off, but the horns of the righteous will be lifted up. Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst this evening. And God, as you illumined the heart and mind of Asaph when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word, we ask, O God, that you would illumine our hearts and minds this evening as well. Father God, we love you so much, and we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Psalm 75 is a sequel to Psalm 73. As I said a moment ago, Asaph has seen God move in the lives of Israel and deliver them, and he wants the people to give thanks to God, and he is sharing what he has learned. Okay? See, beloved, at its simplest, that's what witnessing is. It's sharing what we have learned. Okay? I mean, if I see a guy working on a tractor, I will very quickly tell him, do not stick your finger right there. Okay? I learned that. Don't stick your finger right there. And we need to do the same thing. We, as I said this morning, as I talked about all of our callings, we all come from different walks in our life. We've all had different paths. Some of us had an easier path to get to where we are today than others did. But we all have circumstances that are unique to us. And God can use that uniqueness and those circumstances for us to teach others what we have learned, to teach them how Jesus has sustained us and been with us in the challenges of our life. Now, I said we don't really know what Asaph is celebrating in this psalm. Some commentators believe that it is a celebration of God miraculously delivering Israel from Sennacherib's Assyrian army when he came to besiege Israel. Y'all remember that. They didn't have to fire a single arrow. Okay, they went out and their camp was abandoned because God had sent an angel army to deliver his people from those Assyrians. And if you want to learn more about that, you'll find it in 2 Kings 18 and 19. No, we're not going to take time to put two whole chapters of the Bible up there and go through it, but you can read about that in 2 Kings 18 and 19. The heading includes the term Al-Tashhet, which means do not destroy. It may be an instruction to sing the psalm to the tune of a familiar song by this name, or it may be a directive to carefully preserve the psalm. It is a congregational song in which the people give thanks to God for his justice, but it also serves as a warning to the wicked and a comforting reminder to the righteous that God will, in his time, judge all ungodly evildoers. Asaph obviously is pretty stoked about what God has done, because we see twice. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks. Okay? You know, there are times when somebody has done something for us that just saying thank you once doesn't seem enough. And so Asaph is really excited about what God has done, and he wants to take advantage of this very teachable moment to teach the people that their deliverance came from God. And he says, your name is near. Your name is near. That, in the Hebrew culture, your name meant something. It was given to describe something about you. And the repetition of thanks that Asaph says is giving emphasis to the fact that God has drawn near to his people, and he has done something about our situation. In Ephesians 5:20, Paul tells us the same thing. He says, always giving thanks for all things. You know, this was really on Paul's heart. Remember what it says in Acts, what Brother Lou read to us a few weeks ago? When Peter and John were thrown into jail, what did they do? They gave thanks for being worthy of what they had just received in the name of Jesus. And Peter then and John, as Paul came to know Jesus and they interacted with him, they would teach him that same thing. Because Paul is a man, as we know, we saw this morning, he's from the tribe of Benjamin. He would have been a PK as well. And this was a man that was destined for a life of luxury. And instead he finds himself repeatedly in a Roman prison. And God showed Paul to give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. You know, There have been times when I've been under the weather, been sick. You know, felt like I was going to have to get better to die. Y'all been there? And it's really difficult to say to God, God, I give you thanks for this illness. And by the way, God, you now have my attention. I'm not going to work. I'm laying here flat on my back. If there's something you need to interact with me about that you had to get me to come to a complete stop, I'm all ears. Paul echoes the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. He says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul tells us that he'd learned to give thanks in all things. That he'd learned how to give thanks when he had very little, and he learned how to give thanks when he had a lot. And so this is not just some empty, vain philosophy that Paul is throwing at us. He wants us to understand that we are to live a life of thankfulness. Listen to me, beloved. For the Christian, every single day is Thanksgiving. Hello? We may not have the turkey and the dressing and go watch the football game, but every single day should be Thanksgiving Day for the Christian. Because throughout Scripture, we are told to always give thanks. You see, we talked about the fact that he said in verse 1, your name is near. Men declare your wondrous works. See, everybody's going around town. You know, I never will forget when Lyle was our director. He had a painting in his office. And it was a painting of that day when, after a long drought, UT's place kicker kicked an almost impossible field goal for UT to finally beat the University of Florida after a long, long time. And there would have been a time in East Tennessee where everybody in East Tennessee knew that guy's name, okay? And they would have said, did you see how so-and-so, you know, kicked out? Wasn't that amazing? You know, that was the greatest. That's what's happening in Jerusalem. Except they're giving praise to God. They've seen God move in their midst. And it's on the lips and the mind and the heart of everyone. And Asaph is saying, God, this is just amazing. Everybody is talking about you. Everybody is talking about your wondrous works. We should always give thanks to God, because ingratitude is a grievous sin. Paul even talks about it as one of those sins that will be characteristic of the last days when times are perilous. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 4, he says, realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Man, doesn't that sound like Paul is reading from our newspapers? Or watching our evening news broadcast? I mean, this is the culture that we live in. Ungrateful. Those of you that have ever worked in a position that faced the public. Man, it's all about what can you give to me? What can you do for me? You know, you go out of your way to help them and they're like, yeah, but what else can I get for free? They're ungrateful. They want more and more. And God is wanting to capitalize on this moment when everybody's heart is turned toward Him and they are celebrating His marvelous works. Because God knows that we need to cultivate grateful hearts. We need to stay alert. You know, like I said this morning, How do I know that when I'm driving through town and get caught by every red light, that God is not protecting me from being in the wrong place at the wrong time? Okay? Now, I can honestly tell you, I don't think I have ever said, thank you, God, for this red light. Okay? But maybe I need to start. We need to thank God for every good thing that He brings into our lives. We should express our gratitude to God daily by what the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 13:15. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. You know, I've told you in the past, this is one of the things that God is dealing with me with a lot lately is praise. That I've been really quick in my prayers to just kind of say, God, You're so amazing. Now, here's my list of things that I want You to do today. Okay? And God has just been calling me to get deeper and deeper into praise, to spend more and more time in praise, to offer up to Him a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of my lips that are giving thanks to His name. Beloved, everybody in this room has so much to be thankful for. We have so much to be thankful for. But just like I talked about, you know, when I inspect that plane, I didn't write down everything that was right with it. I wrote down everything that was wrong with it. Okay? And in our lives, we have a tendency to only look around and see only the things that are wrong. And we don't thank God for even those things. And the writer of Hebrews and Paul in those verses that we just read tells us that in all things to give thanks to God, to offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. And so Asaph is calling these people to channel their praise and to give thanks to God not only for His wondrous works, but what those works proclaimed. Hello? John, in his gospel, uses an entirely different word to talk about what you and I call miracles in the ministry of Jesus. John uses the Greek word that would best be translated sign. And the reason that he does that is because he doesn't want you to focus in on the miracle, on the suspending of the laws or the known laws of the universe. What he wants you to focus in on is the one who did this and the outcome. Okay? Don't focus in on the event. Focus in on the one who brought the event, because that event is a sign pointing to something even bigger. And so Asaph wants them to do the same thing, to focus in on what God's wondrous works are pointing toward, who they're pointing toward. Verses 2 and 3. We saw that the psalm opened in verse 1 with the people speaking to God. But very quickly we turn to the place where God is now speaking to the people. And He's telling them, when I select an appointed time. What God is doing is that in the midst of a serious crisis, He is assuring His people that He has everything under control. Now, we like verse 2, don't we? When I select an appointed time, it is I who judge with equity. And we're like, God, yeah, bust out on those people that need to be judged. But notice God isn't necessarily talking about who He's judging. Peter told us that the judgment of God needs to begin where? In the house of God. It needs to be among us. And we need to make sure that we're the kind of people, that we're verse 1 kind of people and not verse 2 kind of people. that we're keeping short accounts with God, that when there is sin in our lives, that we are confessing it and claiming the forgiveness that God has made available to us. Because God says, I am going to judge with equity. And we'll look at that more in just a moment. And God says this on the authority of creation. The earth and all who dwell in it melt. It is I who have firmly set its pillars. Selah. See what he's saying? The reason for the pause there is think on this. Think on what God just said. Think on the fact that he is going to judge absolutely justly. Absolutely justly. And he has the right to do that because he is the one who set the pillars of creation. He's the one that created the universe and all that is within it. And again, we'll see that again in just a moment. It appeared to God's people that the world is falling apart. Can I get a witness? I mean, can I get a witness? I read something in a book that since, let me get it right. I think since 1386 B.C., there have been 298 years of peace in all of that time. The world is always wars and rumors of wars. And we look around and, you know, y'all know Sarah Douthat works for DCS. They've tripled her caseload. Tripled her caseload. That means that there are three times as many children in need of her service than there were not too long ago. It's horrible, beloved. The world that we live in looks like the world that the Hebrews lived in, that it was dissolving. But God comforted their hearts by saying, I am in control. It is I who have firmly set its pillars. The destruction that Peter and Paul talk about later in the New Testament is going to come about exactly when God wants it to come about. Until that moment, God, and even then, God is firmly in control. He holds everything together in spite of the best efforts of the wicked to tear the world apart. Listen now, Paul puts it in Colossians 1, 13 through 20. For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness. Hello? That goes back to verse 1 of our psalm, right? God had rescued them from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Yeah, let that one sink in. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Now, listen, beloved, let me just take an aside right here. Yeah, I got a few hours, minutes that I can take an aside. There are people, and one of the problems that Muslims have is with John 3:16. And the reason they have a problem with it is the word that the King James translation of the Bible chose to use. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And they say that Jesus could not possibly be divine because he's begotten. He had a beginning. Because of that word, that's the way it makes it sound. He had a beginning. And if you go back and look at the verse we just read, Paul said he's the firstborn of all creation. And they would say, see, it says right there that he's a created being. But in the very next verse, Paul is fleshing that out for us. He is using language that we understand to explain things to us that we don't or can't understand. And he goes on to say that everything by him, all things. Now, our Jehovah's Witness friends put the word other right there. They say, for by him all other things were created. Ask me how much manuscript evidence there is for that word other. Zero. There is no ancient manuscript that would indicate that the word other should go there. Because number one, that is a theology-changing statement by putting that word in there. Okay? Anyway. But he says, all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, hello. Paul would also be talking about the thrones in heaven, or dominions, or rulers, or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. See, beloved, that's where we need to learn to rest. Why? Because it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of God to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. See, beloved, Paul is just echoing what God said in verses 2 and 3. He's saying that God is in absolute control of everything. God's word is absolutely sufficient for every issue of life. Instead of worrying and fretting, we need to pay attention to what God has already told us in his word. The evil and the turmoil in our sinful world will only worsen as we grow closer to the return of Jesus. In fact, we will always have trials that challenge our security and our faith. But God's word is filled with examples, principles, and promises that will give us peace in the midst of our turmoil. And so knowing that, it is up to us to pay attention to them and to believe them. Verses 4 through 8. God also issues a warning to those that are troubling Israel. And listen, beloved, that warning would also apply to any who trouble us. God says, I said to the boastful, do not boast. Do not boast. And to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Now, here's what that means. Have any of y'all ever tried to slip a rope over the head of an animal that has horns? Do they dig it if they're not like really used to you? Will they just go, oh, I see you're going to put something around my neck. Yeah, here, go ahead. They're going to fight you with everything they got. They're going to go, I got these long pointy things on the top of my head, and I'm going to do this, so that they can't get that rope around my neck. And that's what this metaphor is talking about. Those that when God comes to them and says, humble yourselves before me, they will lift up their horn. And they will speak with insolent pride. And God says, for not from the east nor from the west, that's the entire world, nor from the desert. The Hebrew word there can also mean south. Nor from the desert or the south comes exaltation. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. And here's where I want to spend a little time. For a cup is in the hand of the Lord, and the wine foams, and it is well mixed. And he pours out of this. Surely all the wicked of the earth must drain and drink down its dregs. This cup is the cup of God's wrath on sin being poured out. And beloved, you know We have two choices. Either you drink that cup or Jesus drinks that cup. Jesus, when he came to that cup in the Last Supper, he said to his disciples, "This cup is the new covenant given in my blood." And he drank the cup of God's wrath. All of God's wrath against sin was poured out on Jesus on the cross, down to its dregs. Jesus drank every drop of that cup. God warns us throughout his word of coming judgment. Many have the idea that there's only one general judgment at which all people will stand. However, Scripture teaches that there are two. And it applies to different groups of people. Now, we know, how many of y'all remember what Romans 8:1 tells us? Hello? Therefore, now there is what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? There is no condemnation because Jesus drank that cup. He drank that cup for us. And Jesus has taken the condemnation for our sin upon himself. And so there is no condemnation for our sins because we have been washed by the blood of Christ. Yet we are not free from God's correction from our sin. God warns us that he will chasten or discipline us if we continue in sin. We will always have to face the consequences of sin here on earth. God also warns us that we must stand before Christ to give an account of our ministry here on earth. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10, Paul tells them this. Therefore, I keep having to move because the sun is right in my eye and I'm having to get over here so that the window is blocking it and I can see the screen. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Oh, beloved, isn't that our ambition? Whether we're at home or somewhere else, to be pleasing to God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This judgment seat that Paul is speaking of here is not, do you get into heaven or not? Okay? This judgment seat is, what will your rewards be once you get in? Okay? And so, certainly we should be striving to be good and faithful Christians, so that we are not needlessly throwing away rewards. In light of God's coming judgment, we need to heed every warning in God's word. One of the great lies of Satan, we see it in his first lie, is that God will not follow through with the judgment he has promised. Eve? Did God really say, don't eat from that tree? Listen, God's not going to follow through. He's not going to kill you. He just knows that if you eat from that, you're going to be just like him. Satan wants us to believe. Satan wants to get you to believe that God will not follow through with judgment. And that's how he leads so many astray in our world today. He convinces them that if there is a God, that he's not going to follow through with his judgment. But listen to me, beloved. God will not be mocked. He means what he says, and he will do exactly what he says he will do. Verses 9 and 10. Asaph concludes by making a firm resolution. He determined to bear strong witness about God's coming judgment to others. He made a commitment to declare what he had learned from God, that God will judge the wicked. In addition, he committed to praise God for his justice and his protection of the people. He pledged to declare exactly what God had said. I said, he pledged to declare exactly what God had said. That's the problem in a lot of what we refer to as mainline denominations in our world today, and it's why they're shrinking. It's why they're going away. Because they have pledged not to declare what God has said. Oh, that was just a cultural instruction for that group of people at that time, and it no longer applies to us. Well, let me tell you, let me ask you, how did you determine that? How do you know that? If the Word of God says that not one jot or tittle will pass away until all have been fulfilled, then how do you know that that jot or that tittle has passed away and it's been fulfilled and that you are now free to modify the Word of God to meet the culture in which you live? People don't get saved by bending the Bible to match the culture. People get saved when you get the culture to match the Bible. And so Asaph says, I am committed. I will declare it forever. I will tell about what you're going to do, God. I will warn people of what's going to happen. And beloved, we have a responsibility to bear witness about God's judgment to those who do not know Him. We are watch people over the souls of those God sends across our path. Do you understand that? Do you understand that when God sends somebody across your path, that you are a watchman or a watchwoman over their soul? That you may be the last opportunity they have to hear the gospel of Jesus. And so God calls us to take that very seriously. In 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21, Paul says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. Okay, now that's huge. God took the first step. Just like we saw back in verse 1, God took the step. He did it all. God did it all. He reconciled us to Himself through Christ. But Paul doesn't stop there. Listen to what he says. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Hello? He gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Can I tell you a secret, beloved? The entire gospel is right there in verse 19. You can explain the entire gospel in verse 19. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Remember how I talked this morning about every single Christian has a call? There it is. You are called to be an ambassador for Christ because God wants to make an appeal through each and every one of us to those that don't know Jesus. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, John describes for us what will be the most terrifying day in all of human history. Listen to what he said. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. Now, let that sink in, beloved. This is a terrifying thing that earth and heaven are fleeting away and no place was found for them. In other words, there is no place to hide from this great white throne judgment. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, doesn't matter whether you're the richest person in the world or the poorest person in the world. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. I've heard a lot of sermons on this particular text. And sadly, sometimes the preacher preached these words with glee in his voice about they're going to get what's coming to them. If you can be happy about anyone's name that was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire, there's something seriously wrong. Because one of those people may have been someone I had a chance to witness to and said, oh, I'm too tired. Somebody else will tell them. They'll get another chance. Oh, beloved, God has given to us a ministry. He calls us to declare it. We don't know when that dreadful day is coming. But with God's coming judgment in mind, we need to focus on warning the wicked what is in their future, that this will be their eternal fate if they do not repent and receive Christ. So I go back and I say, as for me, I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. Will we declare it forever?